Good morning. Okay, got a great multitude here this morning. The title of this lesson this morning is Launch Out Into the Deep. Launch Out Into the Deep. I went to churches for years, and I don't think the preacher ever launched out into the deep. Everything stayed pretty much on the surface, and the so-called simple gospel message. And I really didn't know that there was much more to what the Bible taught than John 3:16 for years, until I came here to Calvary Memorial Church and began to hear somebody called by God and gifted by God to help us launch into the deep and learn the deeper things of God. And if the Lord wanted us to remain babies, Paul would never have talked about growing up, leaving the milk, and eating strong meat. He would have never talked about babes and young men and fathers had he not intended for us to grow up, not just physically, but when it comes to the things of His Word. And so our efforts is to launch out into the deep and to try to learn more than just some of these things that are said in the Bible. We want to learn what these things mean. And so if you turn with me to Luke chapter 5, that's where we are. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," which is the same as the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. It's called three different things, and it's the same place. And you can see the eagerness of these people to hear the word of God. Well, there was a reason. When Jesus Christ taught, he taught as one having authority. In other words, he knew what he was talking about. He could convince people the logic of what he had to say as it related to the real world and people's understanding of things. It got their attention. And as a result, huge multitudes of people followed the Lord to hear His word. And that need is here today. In verse 2, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized his deity by what he experienced here. Verse 9, "For he was astonished at all that were and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." They were so impressed by what happened, so impressed, they left everything. Their life changed forever right here. And they would never go back. They followed the Lord until they died. So this is an amazing passage. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you how everything in the Bible is connected. And I'd like to take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And I'd like to show you the parallel between what is said right here and what is said in Genesis at the very beginning. Because what we have before us here in Luke chapter 5 is land and water. Land and water is what's before us. The Lord was on the land. He saw these ships sitting out on the water. And he goes out into the water, sitting down in the ship, and he teaches the people that are standing on the land from the water. And so there's something of a division right here that's brought to our attention. And it's very subtle, but it's there. And so the question is, why would the Lord go out into the water and teach these people that were on the land? Why would he do that? Well, there's symbolism. And I had never heard a message on symbolism until I came here to this church and Pastor Kelly began to talk about it. But with these things that have been said thus far, let's read in Genesis chapter 1, and I think you'll see something that's rather amazing. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." Over and over in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God divided And it's actually mentioned five times. If you read it carefully, you'll discover that the word divided or divide is used five times in that first chapter. God is a God of division. He puts a difference between things. And one of the first things that he put a difference between, as we see in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, is a difference between the truth and a lie. There's a difference there. And we, as humans, have had to deal with this difference since the very beginning. How do you know the truth from a lie? Well, there isn't but one way. God, who is the truth, has to come and tell us the truth. And as we've talked about many times before already, every word of God, every truth has a real world, practical representation of that truth. Every word that you think has a corresponding physical representation. Every single word. We think in terms of what exists in the tangible world. That's how we think. And any kind of thinking that we do involves pictures in the mind and representations in the mind of things that God created. That's very important to understand that, because where this is going is, again, something that we are all familiar with when it comes to courts, and that is the importance of evidence in a court of law. There has to be evidence for a claim, and so people go in the hopes that their testimony is going to be received as the truth. Well, how are you going to know it's the truth without evidence? Well, you're not. The Bible is written from the very beginning with these concepts. And the reason it's so important to repeat these things over and over and over again in meetings like this is because the Bible does, throughout, from the very beginning all the way to the end. What we have just said is what's repeated over and over and over in the Bible. And so God is a God of division. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring a sword. And that sword was for dividing. And he was going to divide truth from error. He was going to divide people. He was going to divide in the home between husbands and wives, children and fathers, brothers and sisters. Because life is about that. It's about division. Why? Because there's that which is right over against that which is wrong. And the mind of God is right, and the mind of man separated from God is wrong. And this is a simple theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. And so in Genesis verses 1 through 7, you've got division taking place there. And when God created, It began with water, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, in Luke, we're presented with basically the same thing that's talked about in Genesis, land and water, and the division between land and water. So what is the Lord trying to tell us? I mean, we've said some things so far, but we still do not really maybe have handles on the point. Well, what then is the point? Well, we're getting there. Water in the Bible, we'll leave Genesis and go back to Luke chapter 5. I just wanted to point this out to you. Water in the Bible is symbolic of the Word of God. The Word of God. And as I just mentioned, the words of God have a corresponding physical representation in such a way that we can examine those things. We can see evidence for what God says is true. And there are several places in the Bible that emphasize the importance of the symbolism of water. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul is talking about washing by the water of the Word of God. The Lord talked about it with the woman at the well. He said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, I would give you living water, living water. I would teach you the truth. And the truth is that living water. It's the water of the Word of God. And God divided the waters from the waters so that you had the heavens, and God created the heavenly hosts out of those waters, and the waters that were below, he created the earth. And so he pulled together the material that, and the elements that we, has become the earth. And God did this after separating the waters from the waters when the Spirit of God moved upon it. And so when it comes to the water of the Word of God, we're basically talking about God's thought life. And this is how he speaks about it. One of the things that scientists will basically tell you is that life is not possible without water. When they start launching these rocket ships up into space, looking for life on other planets, what's the first thing that they're looking for? Water. Because without water, there's no life. That's very important to understand as far as what the Bible teaches. We shouldn't think it a strange thing that this is what scientists, after, you know, all these thousands of years, 6,000 years or so, that since God created, that man is still passionately looking for water in the heavens. Because if you can find water there, you can possibly find life there, because you cannot have life without water. And so the Lord has connected life and water in such a way that when he was talking to the woman at the well, he brought together the symbolism of the water that was in that well with the water of the Word that was coming out of his head. Because the Word of God is life to everyone that believeth. An important passage when it comes to launching out into the deep, which is what the title of this lesson is this morning, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where the Lord said to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing. You have that word dividing. when it comes to the Word. God wants us to learn to divide when it comes to words, when it comes to thoughts. Why? Because there's the truth and there's the lie. And so the Bible begins with that. It begins with the truth and the lie. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So when it comes to knowing truth, that verse right there is telling us we don't know what truth is. We have no idea what the truth is. And this passage that we're studying here in Luke is going to prove it. It's going to prove how little we know. We think we know many things, but we don't. But God knows all things. And he's going to prove it right here in this passage. Well, in reading Luke chapter 5 and the first 11 verses, you discover that Peter, James, and John had been out there fishing. And they'd been fishing quite a long time, all night. And they didn't catch a thing. The Lord comes along and says, "Look, throw your net over the side. Let down your nets for a draught." In other words, you're going to catch some fish if you'll do this. And so Peter is trying to point out to him how smart he is. From his understanding, with his perspective, he says, "There's nothing there. There's nothing there. We've already tried. That would be a waste of time to throw the net over, because we know there's nothing there." Now, what is God teaching us? Well, he's teaching us what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:11. "The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." What do we really know about anything? The answer is nothing. We don't know anything. As a matter of fact, apart from God, all we can do is study and never be able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it doesn't matter how many books we read, how much we labor to know, we will never know the truth. And so this passage is teaching us something. It's teaching us why the Lord is sitting on the water and why the people are being taught as they're standing or sitting upon the land, probably sitting. The Lord was sitting. It wouldn't surprise me if the people didn't sit down. You can give better and more careful attention when you just sit down and rest, and all you do is you listen to what's being said. And that's the kind of audience the Lord wants. When he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he had them sit down in groups. I think it was the 50s. He had them to sit down, and he taught them. He fed them. And the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 is symbolic of feeding upon the Word of God. But the Lord was going to teach them something about the difference between himself and them, and what he knows and what man does not know. But he had to create a divide there, and there's symbolism in this division between the water and the land, because the water is symbolic of the mind of God. And what do we know about the mind of God? Well, I'll tell you this. The symbolism is, when you're standing there on the land and you look out at the water, you know what you see? what I mentioned was my experience in going to church just about most of my youth, and that is looking at the very surface of things. And there was no launching into the deep. There was no launching into the deep. And I don't remember ever having a pastor that studied, that really studied the scriptures to really understand the connectivity between things like Genesis chapter 1 and Luke chapter 5. And would show you the Bible as a puzzle, that with all these pieces that God intended for us to connect together and assemble so that we can see the big picture of what creation is really all about. And so if you're standing on the land and you're looking out at the Sea of Galilee, you're just looking on the surface. And the Lord himself said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. He looks into the deep things. He sure does. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Most people in this world, right now today, have no clue what this book teaches. They don't. And don't want to. There's no real desire to know the deep things of God. And the reason is because people are pretty satisfied with their superficial surface of things type of knowledge. Because what's more important to them is what they think and what they want. And the pride associated with being able to achieve the human will. I know what I want. And my whole life is going to be wrapped around what I want. And that's really all I care about. And I don't want God or anybody else getting in the way of it. Because this is what life is all about to me. It's about me. It's about the little world that I live in, and I'm the center of it. And the only will that really matters to me is mine. Not the will of God. Not the will of anybody else, but my will. Well, this is the human condition, and it's pitiful. And because it's that way, we're in the bondage of ignorance, and we'll never have the answer to the issues of life that really matter, because we're content to live this superficial, surface-like life, staying away from what God wants us to know about him. So what the Lord is teaching here is that he can see things that man cannot see. And here were these experienced fishermen. And their conclusion was, when the suggestion was made, or the command was made, to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, they thought that was just an absolute waste of time. That's why a lot of people are not in church this morning. It's because it's an absolute waste of time. What do they need to come here for? I mean, I've got a mind. I've got a will. I know how to go about life and get what I think is going to be a blessing to me. And I'm satisfied with that. I need to know what God knows when I'm content with what I know. Folks, that was what caused the fall. If you eat of that forbidden fruit, you'll be as wise as God, knowing good and evil for yourself. You don't need God to tell you about good and evil. You can decide that for yourself. You're fully equipped for life. Well, these disciples right here are finding out, no, they're not. And with all of their experience, which was years of fishing, these were experts when it came to catching fish. But they were also people that looked on the surface of things. And catching fish was like a gamble. Okay, let's go out and gamble. Maybe there'll be some fish there. Maybe not. Maybe there will. But we'll gamble. Did you know that life is nothing but a gamble? When you live it independent from God, you do not know what a day may bring forth. You will not know what an hour can bring forth. But God knows. He sure does, and He's proving it right here. He's proving the difference between Himself and man. And so they go out there, and they throw in the nets, and all of a sudden, to their shock and amazement, they're bringing up so many fish that it's breaking the nets. And Peter, this experienced by trade fisherman, was so impressed with what he just experienced that it says in verse 8 that he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And then he says, "O Lord." He recognized something. He recognized deity. He recognized an ability that no man could have were he not supernatural. How could he know this unless he knew all things? Well, here was a man who knew what was under the water, beneath the surface of things. There's another passage over in Matthew chapter 17. The issue of taxes and so forth had come up, and no one had any money. The Lord didn't have any. You know, how that the Lord, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And he didn't have any money. And this was just another token of the poverty and the significance of the poverty, because when it comes to serving the Lord, money is not the answer, which most churches think it is. No, it's not. These disciples turned the world upside down, poor, with nothing. And they were so poor, the Lord said, "Tell you what, Peter, I want you to go down to the sea, and I want you to cast in a hook, and the very first fish that you bring up is going to have a gold coin in his mouth. And you take that gold coin and you go pay the taxes with that." Now, how did he know that? I mean, how big is the ocean? How many fish are in the ocean? Who knows what every fish is doing? Well, God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that there was one fish that had done something completely contrary to nature. He wasn't going around trying to find a worm. He was serving the Lord's purpose. And that fish saw a gold coin, a piece of money. in the ocean or in the sea. And Peter goes in there, throws in the hook. Right away, a fish bites it. He brings it up, opens the fish's mouth, and wow, look at that. Money. And it was enough to pay the taxes. Valuable piece of money. Valuable fish. What is the Lord telling us here? When he says launch into the deep. He's telling us if we want to know something, better come to him. And do like Mary and sit at his feet. And hear the one thing that's needful. The one thing that's needful. And I'll tell you what the one thing is that's needful. And that is for us to come to these waters of life right here. The mind of God. And discover the answers to the issues of life that matter. That's what we need to do. And so, in this chapter, the Lord takes the whole lesson to another level, because life is not about going fishing and catching a fish that has money in its mouth and getting all excited about that. Wow, you know what a fish story is that? You can stand on the street corner and tell people about this amazing thing, but what does it do? I mean, even telling the story, I mean, all it can be is just a fascinating, interesting story. And that's all it would be if it were not for what he continues to teach us in this amazing passage. So let's look at it. Verse 9, for he was astonished. That is, Peter was astonished. And all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They were all equally astonished. But notice what Jesus says in verse 10. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. That's the point. That's the message. From henceforth you're going to catch men. God didn't create this world so that we could go out here and enjoy fishing. There are people who really enjoy fishing. I was in college with a boy who really hated school. But you didn't stay long with him before you knew what he loved, and it was fishing. And he had a fishing pole. He had a car. He had a fishing pole. A nice reel and rod type rig that he had. And every day that the sun was shining, just as soon as he could get out of class and didn't have anything else preventing it, he would head to the river and fish. I've never seen anybody love fish any more than him in my life. This guy loved to fish. But you know something? God didn't create us to fish. Not for fish. His design is we be concerned about what he's concerned with. You know what the focus of God is? He's the Savior of the world. Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And he loves every single person. that has ever been born. More than we could ever know. So much so that he illustrated it through equating us with a precious pearl, a priceless pearl that was so valuable that a man would have to go and sell everything that he had just to buy that pearl. In other words, there is nothing of greater value to me than that soul that I've created in my image. That is the significance of that parable concerning the pearl. How precious we are to the Lord is beyond imagination. And what he would do to have you and me in union and communion with him for all eternity is beyond imagination. That he would be willing to leave the glories of heaven and the perfect unity that he had with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and would leave those riches and become poor and despised and rejected of men, and suffer the humiliation that he did, and even go to the cross of Calvary and die for us, and for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross, despising the shame, and will still do it, shows you how valuable that pearl was. Now that pearl was not just the whole human race. That pearl was you. That pearl was me. And the thought that he would do that so that we could be saved is an amazing thing. And so when it comes to the fish that are in the sea, which are in the deep, would we ever know what we've just, spoken of? Would we ever know that if it were not for looking into the deep of what God's Word teaches? To discover the profound significance of every single human. God knows who's in this church this morning. He knows who's going to come to the services. He knows who's going to listen. He knows who's not going to listen. He knows all the people out here in the world on sermon audio that are going to listen. Those that are not going to listen. He knows every person just like he knew this fish that had that gold coin in his mouth. He knows everything about us. He has infinite wisdom. And so God is sitting out there on the water, separated from the land, because God is a God of division. And he's now putting a difference between himself and the people on the land. He's dividing the situation right there. And he's showing what he knows and what we don't know. That's what he's doing here in this chapter. But when we read here, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men," the Lord wants us to transfer everything that we've learned about the drought of fishes and the fish with the coin, with his particular knowledge of every single individual on the face of this earth. And how important every one of them is. And this is why, as so often is prayed in this church, "Lord, teach us to love you and to love one another." And the reason is because the Lord said it in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it also unto me. The closeness of God with the individual is so close that when you're critical of somebody, you're judgmental of somebody, you're being critical and judgmental of the Lord if you're not careful. It's one thing to have constructive criticism, but there's also destructive criticism. And we better learn the difference, because there's a difference. God divides. He divides between good attitudes and bad attitudes. He knows the difference between thoughts and intents. There's no fooling God. He's looking for honest hearts that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what He's looking for. But there's one thing that we better learn as we study this book. And that is the vast difference between God and ourselves, and the incredible love that God has for every single soul, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. There's none like God. This is one of the reasons that I've tried to teach in this church. When you really get to know Him and the virtues of Jesus Christ and how He thinks in terms of His nature and His character, you're not going to be afraid of Him. You're going to run to Him. You're going to love Him because there's nothing left to do but adore Him, to reverence Him, to fall at His feet and worship Him. He's an amazing person. An amazing person. And we need to see Him this way, that God loves us and He wants us to be one with Him and to enter into that oneness and the bliss of that oneness for all eternity to come. And so verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him." There's something about this passage right here, if we could enter into it, if we could launch into the deep and really understand these things, it would change our life forever. That's what happened to these men. And it's what ought to happen in our life. Life is not about getting an education so you can go get a good job and make big bucks and have a nice house full of stuff. And you go to work every day and you eat and you try to have a good time. And then one day you die. What is life really all about? I'm telling you, the whole of life is explained in the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. The whole of life. It's realizing how ignorant we are. How all-knowing God is. And how, if we'll just follow His leading and follow His will, we can spend our time on this planet and not waste it. Because what life is really all about is not all these things that people are living for out here in the world and what I live for 26 years of my life. Life is about being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pointing people to Him to the end they might be saved. It's about loving God and loving those for whom he died, which is everybody, without respect to persons. Loving everybody. Because that one word fulfills the whole law of God. If you want union with God, you want to be one with God, then love God and love those for whom he died. It's just that simple. Our time is gone. Next week I hope to go to verse 12 and talk to you about the man with the leprosy. Amazing chapter, the fifth chapter of Luke. I could spend the rest of the day just standing up here talking to you about it. I really do believe it's inexhaustible what's here. Let's pray. Benny, will you dismiss us, brother?
Heard the whole mission.